like the pictures of you with the tassels and all that. It was very cool. I used to have not a tricycle, but we had big wheels. Any of y'all ever have a big wheel? No? It was like a tricycle, but lower to the ground with a big plastic wheel. It was all plastic, big wide wheels on the back, and you sat closer to the ground, and you could spin them out. I guess I'm the only one here? Okay. Well, I apologize for using something that didn't. But they were cool. Do what?
I wanted one.
You wanted one. When I was in Germany, we had one, and I loved that thing. I used to play quite a bit with it. So you've already heard a little bit about me. We had some interview time already. You met my wife and my daughter, who just got here yesterday morning, flying all the way from the United States. It was about a 30-something-hour journey for them from one airport to the next airport to sitting on a plane to a baby trapped who loves to go, which is against her personality, against who she is. So it was a little rough sometimes for her and maybe other people on the plane. But we won't worry about that because sometimes babies need to be babies. And I'm okay with that. I really like who she is. So it's my pleasure to get to be here with you this morning. I came in town for the Harvest Victoria training that they had a few weeks ago. It was over a weekend. And, you know, I really enjoyed that. It was nice and hot. And there were about 190 people that piled into a room, to an area around this size with an air condition that couldn't keep up. And we powered through, and we heard messages, and I was inspired, and I believe many other people were. We went out, we met people who were interested in the Bible, interested in getting to know. I was told that Australia is so secular. You know, I was told that. They're not as interested here, Jack. People don't want it. You know, I hear that every single place I go. Doesn't matter where it is, they're not interested here, Jack. It's not like over there, Jack. It's not like that city, Jack. You just don't get it, Jack. And we went out door to door, and I've never met such nice people. And there were so many that were truly seeking to know God. They wanted to know what was in the Bible. They're all around out here. They're everywhere. It was more common than I expected. I expected a little pushback, but really there was very little. And mostly just genuine people. And if they didn't want it, they were polite like I've never seen polite. In the States, we're not so polite. Polite here in Australia. I love it. Love it. Join me in a word of prayer. I know that we've had a beautiful prayer, and I think everything in that prayer was fantastic. Thank you. I was blessed. I was blessed by the story ahead of time. I was blessed by what you related in praying for other people. That really meant a lot to me. Maybe you've had people pray for you and life's not going so well. It means a lot. I like what you said about a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ. A real relationship with Jesus Christ. Not just a fake one, and there can be fake relationships. A real one you pointed out so well. I'm like, man, we should just toss this and we'll just talk about that today. Let's pray. Father, Lord, thank you for gathering us today on this Sabbath to rest. Lord, to rest in you, to rest together with you, to rest in the work that you have done for us. You have created us, and you have saved us, and you are recreating us, and this is your promise, and you have asked us to rest today in your work, to be reminded to let go, and to trust you completely. Every week we're reminded, and today, right now, remind us to trust you, to cling to you. And Lord, as we open your word this morning, we pray that your Holy Spirit is not only with me, but each and every one of us, that we are hearing you, as we read your word and as we hear your word, that you speak a message just to our hearts, that we walk out of here having heard exactly what we needed to hear today, Lord, your voice. We pray your blessing upon this time in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Just to get a jump on things, we're going to be in the Bible today, if you're not aware. We're going to use this. Now, if it's on your phone or a tablet, that's excellent. Just use it. We're going to be in the book of Mark today. That's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. We're going to Mark. Ooh, look at that. And we are going to chapter 10, I believe. Yes, chapter 10 is where we are. This way, when we get there, we don't have to stop. We can just keep moving. Some of you may not know, and why would you? See, I wasn't raised a Christian. I wasn't raised in a Christian household. You know, prayer wasn't something we did as part of our life. We didn't read the Bible. We didn't pray before meals. We did have this one weird uncle, though. Thanksgiving in the United States. Thanksgiving is a big holiday. We come together, we eat, and we're very thankful. And I had this uncle who was weird, and he would come and he would pray before we ate our Thanksgiving meal in thanks of all the gifts we had in the United States. And he would talk. And none of us would listen. And when he was done, we were like, man, that guy talks forever. Just ready to eat. And so coming to know the Lord for me was a big deal. A big deal. Because I didn't have it growing up. And when I had little moments, like I ended up in a Christian school for a while, and I met and learned a little bit about God, and I enjoyed that experience of learning about God. But the school I was in was not all about God, and it was more about religion. Do you know you can be more about religion than you can be about God? And they were. They were so focused on religion, I wasn't learning and getting to know who God was. And I was lacking so much there that I eventually left the whole idea. And I said, forget it. Forget it. And I ended up in a place that was rough and hard. But the Lord was not done with me. The Lord doesn't just quit on us. The Lord doesn't quit on you. He doesn't quit on your children. He doesn't quit on your cousins, and he doesn't quit on your friends. The Lord continues to pursue. He continues to reach out. According to the Bible in Jeremiah, it says that he is drawing us. Jesus says the reason that he was lifted up is that all men might be drawn unto him. God is working on drawing us to him. And he wasn't done with me. He continued to work and look for the opportunity where I would respond to his spirit speaking to my heart, where I would be open. And when he got in, he went for it. He took that opportunity and he moved. And I found myself longing and knowing there's one I need. That all of these things have left me empty. I have chased this and I have chased that and I have nothing to show for it. Except a broken heart and a broken spirit. And I fell to my knees and I began to cry out to God in response to what he was doing in my life. In response to what he was speaking and the work that he was doing, drawing me to him. I spent that whole night in prayer. You guys ever spend a night in prayer? Well, that's one of the few times it's ever happened for me. But I spent that whole night in prayer. Because I saw who I was. I saw who I was. And I knew it wasn't who I wanted to be. I knew that I was dead. My life was void and hopeless. And I needed God in my life. It wasn't like, oh yeah, he's all right. Yeah, maybe I'll add him on the side. It was, I need you in my life. I cannot go on without you. I don't know what I've been doing. But with you, I'm sure I'll figure it out. And there's a man in the Bible who comes running. He runs up to the crowd and he drops down on his knees right here before this group of people. Can you imagine? Look at this guy. Drops down on his knees, desperate, desperate. And he falls before Jesus. Says, good teacher, what must I do to be saved? What must I do? This man has lost all abandon for who he is and how respectable he is and the clothes he wears and his position in society. And he runs to Jesus with his disciples and falls. Good teacher, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus looks at him and he says, why do you call me good? There's none good but God. There's none good but God. Why do you call me good? That's like calling me God. Why are you doing that? And then Jesus answers him and says, do you remember what he says? Let's read it so we don't miss anything. We are now in Luke chapter 10, verse 19. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. And in Luke, where this scene is described again in Luke, Jesus also says, love your neighbor as yourself. You heard these before? You familiar with these? What's he quoting to him? What's he telling him? I'm sorry, I didn't quite hear. The commandments. Thank you, Mark. Can't see you, but I know the voice. He quotes to him the Ten Commandments, but did he give all ten? No, he didn't. How many did he give? Actually, five here. He leaves off. What we see is a quotation of love your neighbor as yourself. We know that one. It's a sum up of the second half of the commandments, or the second part of the commandments, about loving someone else and how the commandments pertain to interacting with others. But he does not say, which one? What is that one? Thou shalt not covet. He doesn't say that one, and he didn't say, love your God. And we're familiar with that. Love your God with all of your heart and your might and your strength, all of your soul, everything in you. He doesn't say that, and he doesn't say that one. And this man, can you see it? He's there, kneeled before Jesus, and he asks this question, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus starts quoting the commandments. The relief begins to show on his face. He's no longer as worried and as concerned as he was at the moment he fell at Christ's feet. Suddenly he starts feeling okay. Don't murder? Got it. Don't steal? Got it. And then he says, I've done all of those since my birth. I'm good. I'm going to heaven. I've got my way in. I've done well. Thank you. He's so happy. He's so happy. And Jesus, in verse 21, it says Jesus looked and loved him. Jesus looked at this rich young ruler and loved him. Do you know that when Jesus looks at you, he loves you? Do you know that? If you do not know it, know it. Jesus looks at you and he loves you. He loves you, and he loves this rich young ruler who has been doing religion very well. He's been doing it so good. I'm all set. I finally got it. I got my answer. I'm going to heaven. And Jesus, loving him, speaks to him and says, one thing. Just one thing. One thing you lack. Just one. Go your way. Sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. One thing. Sell it all. Sell everything. And come and follow me. Give it all up. Let it go. Come. Follow me. And this man goes away. Is he still happy? He's not happy anymore. He goes away sad, sorrowful, because he had great possessions. It said he's sad and sorrowful. His heart is broken. Why is his heart broken? It says because he had great possessions. But what's the reality of the broken heart here? What was it? He can't give it up. But when he can't give it up, what is he giving up? He's giving up Jesus. He's giving up the kingdom of heaven. He's giving up salvation. He's giving up what he was there asking for. He's making a decision in this very moment. And it breaks his heart as he makes it. But he makes it. He makes his choice and he chooses this stuff rather than Jesus. He chooses this stuff rather than the kingdom of heaven. He was there at Jesus' feet because the Holy Spirit had been working in his heart, had been moving on his heart. He felt some insecurities. He had some doubts. He knew his life wasn't maybe going to get him in. And so he came to the feet of Jesus right there before him, and he cries out, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus lets him know it's the commandments, and he's like, I'm good. I'm set. I'm all in. Those doors are opening wide. I'm going into heaven. And then Jesus, because he loves him so much, one thing, just one. I can't leave you like this. You're so confident in it. You're so trusting in all of these things you've done your whole life. You went to church every week. He's given. He's tithed. He's ate well. He's done all of this stuff. And Jesus says one thing, and he tells him because he loves him. When Jesus talks to us about the one thing, it's because he loves us. It's not because he just wants to squash you down. It's because he wants to lift you up. He wants us to experience a deeper experience in relationship with Jesus, with him. And he tells it to this man, and he looks right there in the face of Jesus and gets up and walks away with all of his stuff. And he leaves God right there. And he goes home broken. He probably is remorseful. And he holds his things. And they do not bring the comfort they once did. He does his good deeds. And he doesn't murder people, and he doesn't lie, but it doesn't bring the comfort it once did. Because in those things, he's still lacking one thing. He's lacking Jesus. He's lacking Jesus. Jesus goes on and he begins to talk about this. In verse 23, he says to his disciples, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. It's extremely hard. This man's rich. That's the problem. And the disciples are astonished. What? What did you say, Jesus? We're familiar with the reason, because in the mindset and in the culture, if you had money, who loved you most? God. Those who didn't have money, well, they weren't as loved by God. But because I have, God has richly endowed me, and so therefore I am favored over you. That's not true, though, is it? Is it? Okay, be confident with it. It's not true. That's not true. There's not one of you in this room that is favored more than another person in this room. There's not one of us in this room that is loved more than another in this room. God loves each and every one of us equally. And everlastingly, unstoppably, always love coming your way from the heart of God. But Jesus clarifies for these disciples whose mind has just been blown, and he says this statement. Read with me in verse 24. Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God." Where was his trust? In his riches, in his stuff. He sat right there before Jesus, and Jesus asked him a question. "Leave it all and follow me. Take up your cross. Go forward to losing everything, including your life. Come with me. Let's go." And Jesus says the reason he didn't is because his trust was in one location. His stuff. He trusted in his things. He trusted in his riches instead of trusting in God. Now, we don't do that, right? Of course not. Why would we? I'm not very rich, so that takes care of that one. No worries. I don't have a lot of money, except more than most of the world. And I'm sure most of us sitting here have more money than most people in the world. This is not a country that is struggling like some countries are, like some people are. But we can still be on the lower end in the country we live in. We can still struggle financially in a country that is wealthy. But I would say I'm not rich. I would just say that very clearly. But is it possible that I could trust in something else besides my riches? Is it possible? Yes? I think it's possible. I think I could put my trust somewhere else besides Jesus, and it doesn't have to be a pile of money. It could be skills. It could be my ability to tell jokes. It could be the house I own or the house I rent. It could be the car I drive. It could be the school I went to. It could be the degree I've got sitting on my wall. It could be the job that I have. Could it be our job that we trust in? Yoshi, you're a pastor, right? Could you end up accidentally, just humor me, please, trusting in your job as a pastor to get you saved rather than Jesus? It's easy for the pastor to fall into that, right? Is it easy for us? Is it easy for us to fall in the trap that this rich man fell into, trusting in himself rather than trusting in Jesus? He had trusted in his keeping of these commandments. He had trusted in his ability to be that good person. He had trusted in his money and his stuff, but he had not trusted in Jesus. And our one thing, must be complete trust in Jesus. That one thing Jesus says is necessary isn't the list of the commandments, though they are important, right? But those commandments only really happen in our lives when Jesus is fully trusted in our lives. Then Christ's power exists to actually live those commandments. But living them apart from Christ does not save us. It actually gets us lost. And Jesus goes on, and you've heard this one. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And you may have heard that the eye of the needle was a gate through into Jerusalem. Well, that's a tradition. That's not actual. That's something people made up to feel a little better. I looked into this because I had heard it so many times, and it turns out it came hundreds and hundreds of years later as a way to make people feel better. Well, it's not that impossible, really. If we trust in anything other than Jesus Christ, we will not. It is guaranteed. Anything other than Jesus will leave us sorrowful like this rich young ruler who is absolutely poor. He's absolutely poor. He has all the stuff in the world, but he is losing his soul for it. Verse 26, these guys are still astonished and they cry out, "Who then can be saved?" What is this statement? If I'm going to say, "Who then can be saved?" Who am I really talking about? Me, right? They're like, "Wait a second. How are we getting in? We might be lost too. We might be lost as well." And Jesus looks at them and says the best statement in all of this to me. "With men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible." If I'm trying to get myself to heaven, guess what? Not gonna make it. I can't do it. Trying to change my life. Can I change my life? Maybe you can. Maybe you're strong-willed, right? Some of us can beat some stuff in life. And others of us, we can't take more than two steps where we're flat on our face again. With God and God alone, is it possible? But our trust must be placed in Him and Him alone. If there's something that's creeping up and you're like, "Yeah, but I'm pretty good here. And oh, I've got this one taken care of. And man, I'm pretty strong. You know, I gave up a lot of stuff back in the day. You know, that time on my knees? About 2 years later, I changed some stuff." Maybe 4 years later. It was a while. With God, all things are possible. And check out Peter. We like Peter, right? Why do we like Peter? Maybe you like him for a different reason. I like him because he's got something to say. He's always got, "Wait a second. I've got it. We have left all and followed you, Jesus. We left it all. Look at us. We're out here following you around, going from place to place with you. It's been an awesome time." Am I getting too far away? Are we worried what might happen? I'll get back up here. So, Peter notices. He gets it. He has this glimpse of hope. "Wait a second. Wait a second. We did what you told him to do. We didn't sell anything, but we left everything. We left everything, and we've been wandering around with you for quite a while now. What about us? Are we going?" And Jesus actually lifts him up. He commends him, and he says, "Those who have left, brother, sister, mom, all this stuff, will get back, brother, sister, mom, with some persecution." He doesn't leave that out. It's not going to be easy. Peter made the best realization here for me. It's one of his best ones. It ties right in with, "You're the Son of God." For me, this is one of his right up there with, "You're the Son of God." "Wait a second, Jesus. We left too. We left, and we've been following you. We've taken up our cross. We're going with you." Because what he said is, "I seen you, Jesus, and I came to you, Jesus, and I decided to follow you, Jesus. And unlike that rich man, I even know you're God. You are good, Jesus. I can say that and mean it." And wait a second. Peter was learning to trust God. But it didn't stop there for the disciples. You remember Jesus sends them out, and then he sends 70 out What do they go with when they go out, those 70? You're up front. Do what? They go in pairs. What do they got packed in their pockets and on their bags? Nothing. Why do you go with nothing? Do what? God will provide. You go with nothing for one reason. God will take care. God will take care. I must rely on God. Not myself anymore. Not my stuff. Not the things I've been doing or the things I've got together. Not my jobs and my skills and my college. I must rely on one place and one place only, Jesus Christ. And these guys go forward trusting completely in God, and they learn to trust Him going out. So when we come to God, yes, first we see Him and we get to know Him, and He's God. Jesus Christ is amazing, and we're blown away by Him. But then we decide to follow Him. And then as we follow Him for a while, He says, go out. Go. I want you to go, and don't take anything with you. I want you to go. I'm gonna take care of you. And we go, and He moves us a little further forward, and we're letting go of more stuff, and we're leaving these things behind, whether we're really going to some city with nothing or we're actually just moving forward, letting go in our Christian walk. But our trust is built more and more in Jesus alone when we go forward with Him. And that is what He's calling for us, to learn and to grow in that trust with Him. Nothing else. Trust Him. And I think it was clearly said today, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, well, there's no other way to trust the Lord. If we don't know Him and we just know stuff about Him, we can't trust Him. You can't trust who you don't know. Like you, I'll give you all my money. It'll be okay, right? Okay. He seems trustworthy. But someone I just walk across on street, I just walked across this guy. Do you just hand people bags of money and say, I'll be back later? Do you? No, why not? You don't know them? You don't trust them? They're going to take that money. But Jesus says, hey, let's get to know each other. Let's spend some time together. Let's talk. Listen, read the Bible, get to know who I am, what I'm like, and go with me places. And as you go with me, as you share me, you ever share Jesus? Don't raise your hands, we don't want to do that. We don't want to guilt into it. We only share Jesus because we love Jesus. I mean, that's the only reason to share Him, because He's the best, because He saved me. I want someone else to know how awesome He is. But when we go out sharing, every time I share Jesus, my faith gets a little stronger, and I trust Him more and more, because I've been in studies where I'm studying the Bible. I've been on the bus when someone comes up. Have you had this happen? I was on the bus one time. I'll share this story. Why not? It's a good story. I was on the bus one time, and this guy gets brought to the bus by a cop car. And the cop gets off and he puts him on this bus. And the guy's wearing, I don't know what they're called here in the States. They're a wife beater, which is a horrible term, but that's what they are. It's the one with just the thin strap t-shirt and the ring neck right here, no sleeves. Okay, well, we wear that in the States, and it's got a negative term because only people who do negative things wear those things. So that's what he's wearing. And he's covered in prison tattoos, and he's just, you can smell him down a ways. And he gets onto the bus, and he gets out his little card. You got to tap the card just like here. And he taps it, and it goes, which means you can't get on. And he's like, and the bus driver's like, you got to get off. And he's like, no, he just got put on by the cops. And he's in it. And I've got my headphones in because I'm on the bus. Headphones in, device in front of my face. No one else is here. I'm all alone on this bus. But I keep looking up and seeing this poor guy struggle, and I'm like, okay, I'm going to pay his extra money, whatever. And I go up there, and I go to pay it, and mine goes, like, man, what in the world? So I got to pull cash out of my pocket. I got to load up this card. I got to pay for this guy. And he's all very appreciative. Oh, thank you very much. Thank you. And I'm like, And I'm going back. I sit back down. I got my headphones in, back in the thing. And that dude walks down, and he sits right there. And he's looking at me. But I'm not looking at him. You ever do this? This is me in real life. And he's like, hey, why'd you do that? Oh, I just thought it'd be nice. Are you a Christian? Yes. Well, tell me a little bit. What do you do? Stuff like that. I'm like, oh, I share the Bible. Da, da, da. And he's like, man, my brother's in prison for murder. And this is this guy, right? My brother's in prison for murder, and he's been writing me letters that says I need to be saved. I need to be saved. What do I do? What do I do? And I look at this guy, and I didn't know what to say. Would you know what to say? Maybe you know what to say. Maybe you got it all together. We just read it. Jesus says it pretty well. Follow him. Trust him. I looked at him and I'm like, oh man, this is like the worst thing ever. I've been caught off guard. But this guy's begging for it. Begging for it. He doesn't want to get off of this bus in the same way he got on the bus. He wants to get off different. He wants a different hope for his life. He wants to know what his brother has been experiencing in jail that's been changing his life. That's the best thing ever. And he's come across a Christian in Boston where Christians are few. And he's found one on the bus, and he's seen it first in his life. He saw it first in how I treated him, even though I was like, but he saw it, you know. I went, and then he's like, all right. And then he's asking, and I'm like, I don't know. And then I talked to him. I don't know where it came from. I just trust the Lord. I had to. There was nothing else that I had except to trust God in that moment. Lord, I trust you. I trust you. And I began to talk with him. And then he said, pray with me. Pray with me. Do it right now. Let's do it. And right here on the bus with another 100 people, everybody's been watching the whole thing. We bow our heads in the middle of the aisle and we pray and we surrender our hearts and our lives to Jesus Christ right there. Right there in the middle of this bus. And I get off the bus, I never see this guy again. Never. But right then, at that moment, God said, he needs me. Not me. He needs me. Jesus says he needs me. The more we go, the more we will learn to trust God. The more we go, the more we will trust. God has taken me all over. And when I met him, I liked him. I loved him. I got to know him. I'm going to be careful in what I say. I got to know about him. When I met God, years later, I got to know about him. There's a difference. And I got to know information. And I actually went away and I studied the Bible to be able to share it with someone else. And I learned a whole lot of information in the Bible. And I learned how to share him and what to say and what verses to share with someone else. And God said, go, Jack, go. I want you to go and I want you to share. And my wife and I packed up and we moved 36 hours away from our home to where we knew nobody. Not a single person. And we took a job as a Bible worker. If you're not familiar with what that is, that's someone who goes and studies the Bible with people. I didn't know what I was doing. But when I traveled all the way across the country, the house I got to was a rundown, drug-infested place. And the church members realized where I was going. They said, you can't stay there. You can't stay there. The cops are always there. This person online had really told me the great things about this place. Mistrust, right? Put my trust in the wrong place. And I go there and I had everything in order, everything set up. So it was going to be smooth and it was going to be okay. And everything I had set up fell apart. And suddenly we're in a hotel room and we're looking for a place to stay. And we go and we start viewing places. And suddenly this lady takes us and we're across the street from the church. And she says, hey, there's a house right here. And guess what? They want the amount of money we can afford. And they not only want the amount of money we afford, but they want the exact amount of money we have in my pocket. Because I have none left. I've already given it to those people at the other place. I've just traveled across the country in the United States. And so I give these people all my money. Every bit. And then I find out, well, my wages aren't going to be what we had negotiated. That happens sometimes. The mileage wasn't going to be what was negotiated. And we were about to have a rough time is what I found out. Life was about to get really, really tough. And I hadn't lived that tough since I was younger, in my younger days in my family. And it was about to be that way again and maybe worse. And my wife had no job there. She traveled with me. She's got to find a job. It's a small town. No one's hiring unless you're willing to do trash. And, well, she was willing to do anything. She took some rough jobs. And I really think she's awesome. But when we got there, she didn't have a job. We had a car payment, car insurance, phone bills, lots of credit card debt. So I called the credit card companies and I said, hey, I'm broke, I can't pay you. And they said, it's okay, no worries. Pay us when you can. Of course they did. That's what they actually said. You doubt it, but it's true. And here's why. Here's something that happened. Here's a reason that happened. Because I got a small little tiny paycheck and I was getting another one and my wife and I had a conversation. We can't buy food unless we don't pay tithe. You ever get put in this one? You can't buy food unless we don't pay tithe. Well, what are we going to do? And we made this decision, and I hate using this illustration because people are like, tithe? How dare you? This isn't about tithe, okay? This is about trusting God completely. And we said, we made this decision, we trust him, we're going to give it. We're going to give this back to him. Whatever we get, he gets his portion. And we would get these little bits of nothing. Because, well, I got a small check, and then 6 weeks later, I was going to get another one. So we gave it. And of course, when we called these guys, they said, yeah, sure, you can pay when you want. Pay when you get money. All the credit cards said that. When we called for turn on electricity and gas, they said no deposit required. It's okay. Don't worry about it. Everybody. But we still didn't have food. We were still hungry. My dad had journeyed with us, and he had bought us a loaf of bread, a jar of peanut butter, and a jar of jelly. That does not include butter, by the way. Don't put that on. And that's what we had in our cabinet. And it quickly went away. And the wildest things happened. People started knocking on our door. Now, I don't go around talking about what position we're in, how things are tight, how things are tough. I don't do that. Why would I? Got pride. Sometimes pride's horrible. But you know what it's like. And a church member would be at our door. You know, you live across the street from the church. People know where you're at. They show up and they say, hey, I was just doing this dinner over here and we had this leftover casserole and we were thinking about you. Thought we'd bring it over for you. There you go. This happened over and over and over and over and over and over and over again for 3 months. Until my wife got a job and we started having enough money to pay our bills and buy food, and then no one ever showed up again with food for us. I'm glad no one did, because otherwise you'd be like, well, they're just nice people. There were people who were responding to the moving of the Holy Spirit on their lives. When we go and we take nothing with us and we don't have stuff in our pockets and we don't have my degree and we don't have my training and we don't have this and we don't have that, and we trust completely in one place and one place only, Jesus Christ, Jesus says, I will take care of you. When we trust him alone. And those opportunities provided opportunities to trust him, and they grew bigger and they grew greater. And I've walked with him for Sabbath, and I've walked with him for the commandments, but in him dwelling here, those things have come to life, and that trust has grown all the time. Jesus says, one thing, trust me instead. That's what he was asking. Trust me instead. Come with me. If you want to trust him more, hopefully you do. I'm not done trusting. I just want to say that I'm not done trusting or learning to trust him more. The disciples didn't finish trusting or learning to trust more. They trusted him till their deaths. If you want to join me in that, trusting Jesus completely, more and more, day by day, then join me in prayer this morning. And we're going to sing a song afterward. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we love you. We love you. We know that you're God. We know that you are great, and we pray that you open up who you are to us, that we might see you more, that we might trust you more. Lord, we want to go forward with this. We know you've been calling and drawing us to the next step, to the next place, to the next thing, to let go of something else and just cling to you instead. Lord, we cling to you. We want to be here on our knees before Jesus, and we don't want to walk away sorrowful. We want to stand up with joy in your arms, knowing that we've chosen you. One thing that matters, you. Lord, we choose you this morning. We choose you, and if there's anything in our lives we've been clinging to and we've been trusting, we pray that you with love, Lord, with love, that you tell us about it. And you remove it from us. We give it to you today. And we want to go forward with you so that we might have hope in you and you alone, Lord. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.